Well, good morning, and thank you, Dan, for such a gracious invitation. And to each of you, I apologize for being such a letdown based on what he just shared. The one part that is most accurate is I am the husband of one wife, Colleen, and the father of two young adult children, Tanae and Jordan, and then two little fur babies, Noah and Riley. And we salute you in the name that is above every name, that is the mighty, matchless, and immutable name of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. We thank God for the leadership, again, of your senior minister, Dr. Derek Thomas. We also are so grateful for the friendship of Dr. Gabe Fleur, who introduced us, and then to this great aggregate of elders and deacons and others that serve in the leadership of the First Presbyterian Church, Columbia. We are just overjoyed and overwhelmed by the hospitality and the generosity that you've extended. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we honor and praise and bless your name once again for the privilege of being able to worship you through the seeking and the studying of your word. Your word is meat to us, and Father, we know that if you speak to us, we will never be the same again. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. We acknowledge you afresh and anew as our strength and our redeemer. I pray also that you would hide me behind the cross and keep me forever under the drippings of your blood, so that your name and your name alone is heard. Get the glory in, out, and through my life. And I pray, God, that your strength would be made perfect in weakness. And we will forever be careful to give all praise, glory, and honor unto you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our topic for this morning's summer lecture is following Jesus into community. And that's a summative of really a larger topic on discipleship, following Jesus in an uncertain world. And as we contemplate and reflect on a few observations on following Jesus into community, I'd like to just foundationally lay out a few verses for you to go back and reflect upon out of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle, the book of Acts, chapter 1. And just a few verses that we will lift up. Verse 4 of Acts 1. And Jesus, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel and bring some form of certainty to this uncertain world we've been navigating?" That's Brother Freeman on that latter portion. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This story that we see unfolding, recorded by, we believe, Luke the physician, the continuation of his gospel, speaking now to how the Spirit of Christ empowers believers to walk out community. That Christ, in all of his splendor, and all the work that he wrought in the midst of the lives of those who were compelled and called and drawn to him. Christ in all of his majesty and his efficacious work in the lives of those that were disciples and had surrendered their lives and witnessed his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and then the conquering of sin, death, and the devil, and his resurrection. And all that Christ does, it is a curious note that the work of Christ amongst the disciples was more communal than it was individual. That his greatest work happened in the context of community. And that language continues even as we go into the book of Acts and Jesus now resurrected and walking amongst the disciples as recorded by Luke, and says that many infallible proofs of his resurrection, Christ indeed has conquered death, that the world threw its worst at him and Christ demonstrated the best of God, that in all of the efforts of Imperial Rome and those who pushed against this gospel, this redemptive narrative, those who could not accept the good news of a Messiah who comes to save man from a nature that is so broken and so fallen that man cannot save him or herself. Here it is, Christ stands risen. The disciples are looking at Christ and they're going, the party's back going again. We have our Jesus back again. The Christ, the one, as John records in the Johannine Gospel, in a much more philosophical way, the one who is the Word that became flesh, I believe that's the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That Jesus, the one who dwells with us, the one that we see the prophets of old called an Emmanuel, God with us. The crucifixion had upset their understanding of following Jesus, because how can I follow a dead Jesus? How can I follow a Jesus who's on a cross and then a Jesus who's in a tomb? Yet 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected, gets up, all power in his hand, and the disciples, there must have been a sigh of relief. Maybe I wasn't crazy for following Jesus. Maybe I didn't make a mistake in following Christ. He's back again. And for 40 days, they have a Jesus they can see and follow. 40 days, they have a Jesus who they can do what they had seen done prior. I mean, when he was in front of us, it's great because he gives us a command to go feed 5,000 plus the women and children. We find a little lad with a little lunch. We take his fish and his biscuits. We bring it back to Jesus, give it to him. Jesus breaks it, multiplies it. We give it out. He walks on water. That seems pretty phenomenal. But if I follow him, even if my name is Peter, I can walk on water. That seems pretty phenomenal. He shows me where all the rocks are, or whatever your perspective might be. But then Jesus does something quite peculiar. He says to them, not many days from now, the promise will come. Wait on the promise. And they say, great, because this world is crazy. And Jesus, tell us when you're going to fix everything and restore the kingdom of Israel. Very parochial in their perspective. Jesus says, no, it's not for you to understand how this world gets fixed, how the kingdom of Israel is restored. In fact, I want to give you one little thing, a word. And the word is to wait on the promise. And when the promise comes, not out of your own strength, not out of your own intelligence, not out of your own capacity or your own resources, when the promise comes, you are going to receive power. And that power is going to grace you with strength to be a witness to me, not just in Jerusalem, but you're going to take community to all of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after saying that, Jesus says, now follow what I just said and ascends. There goes Jesus. What are we going to do now? How can I follow a Jesus that I cannot see in a world that is so uncertain? I thought for sure the resurrection fixed everything for me now. But now Jesus is ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And they're so alarmed with this command to wait on the promise and to stay together in community that they stand gazing. Angels have to come and say, why stand you gazing? Don't just stand there. Go do what he said do. Which lifts up perhaps one of the most important lessons we learn with respect to following Jesus into community. I alluded to John earlier, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first verse. That 14th verse says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. But now the flesh is ascended, but the Word still remains. How do you follow a Jesus you can't see? You follow his Word. Go wait for the promise. Now, how long should we wait, Jesus? How long should we do the work of waiting for the promise? Is it 24 hours, 72 hours? The Bible says that they got together and now they're following Jesus' word. It's interesting that when we think of community and following Jesus in community, we often have a list of things that we must do. We've got to clothe the naked and feed those that are hungry. But you don't have to be a believer to do that. We've got to help students to graduate and make sure that we empower those who are less fortunate. But that's not especially a signature that belongs only to the believer. What distinguishes the believer from everyone else that's just a nice person is that we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're following the word of the Lord. That word is not just a word of instruction. The word is the very person of Christ. Now, here is the providential love of God. God knows we in ourselves do not have the strength or power to follow his word. I think it was Immanuel Kant did a work after the Enlightenment, that failed experiment, where we believed that if we just got educated enough and refined enough, then all the sins of the world would go away and all the uncertainty of the world would dissipate. And then, of course, we just got smarter at sinning. And he did a little pamphlet. If you just have nothing to do with your life, you can go and at least read the pamphlet. Maybe you want to read Groundwork of the Metaphysic Morals, but he did a little pamphlet on Metaphysic Morals, but he did a little pamphlet called The Groundwork on the Metaphysic Morals. And what he observed was just because man knows what he or she ought to do does not give us the power to do what we ought to do. Oh, if we as believers would understand that in all of our resources and resourcefulness and all of our gifts, all of our strategies, all of our systems, they are for naught if God does not empower us to follow Jesus into community. that following Jesus in community, the love of God is so overwhelming that he says, not only will I give you the command, but I will send back my promise, my spirit, to give you the strength to follow me into community. In fact, you will receive power. That power is going to make you, or give you, or strengthen you to be a witness to me at home in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go wait on the promise. Follow my word. They pray, and the Bible says, by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, that is as if that time of prayer, that time of togetherness, that time of working together, and really just following the word, following what Jesus said, do. It's as if as they came to a culminating denouement of prayer, it intersected providentially with this feast called Pentecost. Pentecost was a season where people literally came from all over the world as they knew it. Jews, devout believers, devout men came from all over the world. They were Jews that were born into Jewish heritage and those that had converted over, and yet they had different ethnicities. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but this one was from Arabia, and this one was a Cretan, and another one was from Medes. They were from different places, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, but a common belief that there is a Messiah that is to come, that there is but one God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every year during Pentecost, people would come from all over the world. And wouldn't it be like God to send his Holy Spirit to empower them to leave the four walls of an upper room and to go into community and share the gospel? Any other time would have been curious. In fact, I've searched, Dan, and I've tried to find a time when more people from different backgrounds were gathered at one time in Scripture. This has to be one of the few times in Scripture we see so many people represented. Read the list of communities that are represented in Acts chapter 2. Go read it. And yet, when the Spirit of God falls, and as they were following the word of Jesus, really following Jesus into community, literally following what the word was, following the word, as they were following, the Spirit of God empowers them to preach, to teach, to share. And the miracle out of their togetherness is each hears the other in their native language. One of the hallmarks of a community is common language. Common language. Oh, for the Spirit of God to give us a language that allows the other to hear us. I would proffer that many of the debates and fights and arguments and many of the ugly things that cause this world to be so uncertain are really just, if you distilled it all down, it comes down to someone feeling unheard, or someone not being able to hear what the other is saying. Jesus, his Spirit, fills the people, and they declare the marvelous works of God to community. Dan talked a little bit about the work that we have been entrusted with, and this lecture is really not about what the meeting place has done. In fact, last night I called a buddy of mine and I said, I need an illustration about following Jesus in community. And he said, you should talk about what you're doing at the meeting place. I said, we're not doing much other than what the Lord says. He says, that's the point. But I will tell you, we had a breaking point, because when we first purchased our most recent campus, About a year in, we did a survey to see how far people were traveling to come and worship with us. And we found that some 30% came from 10 miles or more. Another 40% came from, I believe it was within maybe 5 miles or more. We had several that came from 25 miles or more. But within a 1 mile radius, there was a population of some 5,000 plus people, and only 7% of those that were worshiping with us were in the community that we were stationed, where we were stationed. What a failure. To be in a place and not even be reaching the people that are right there with you. And we made a decision. We really believe the Lord kind of provoked us to make real community beyond just the four walls of the meeting place, to go beyond those four walls. So now, I hope I haven't bored you too much, but I will share this piece as we look at this early church declaring the wonderful works of God to communities that go and proliferate the gospel all over the world. We see all of a sudden that when we follow Jesus into community, there is a joy that comes with following him into community. There's a joy that comes with doing the work of community. But the joy is not in how many people we feed. We should feed those that are hungry. The joy is not in how many houses we build. We do quite a bit of work throughout East Africa in the Rift Valley and also in Niger and the Emi area. The joy of following Jesus is not in how many students we put through school. Thank God, we should do those things. The joy is not in how many beautiful structures we build. We should build things that represent the majesty of God. The greatest joy of following Jesus in community is Jesus. That is our real joy in following Jesus into community. When Jesus is our joy, it doesn't matter what the seasons may blow our way. When Jesus is our joy, because when we do the work of Christ in community, when we are following Christ into community, members of the body of Christ, we are the community that goes to the community. When we do that work, it's not always met with applause. Do you think that the enemy, you know, there is an enemy. I know it's a lot easier to pretend like there is nothing that opposes us. But if God ordained it, you can rest assured there's an enemy that opposes it. Do you think the enemy is rejoicing that we are here, sharing in this way, fellowshipping together? That we are bound together with cords that are not easily broken by the table of the Lord just a few hours ago and a few hours coming up? Do you think he's happy about it? No. And if we take joy from the rewards of this world, we take joy in being able to enumerate all the different things we do. When we come under attack, we will not have the grace of God to withstand. But when our joy in following Jesus into community is in Jesus, whether we meet acceptance or rejection, whether we're understood or misunderstood, whether we're characterized appropriately or mischaracterized, there is a joy that we have that my grandmother would sing, the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. Old spiritual, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. That's the reason an uncertain world doesn't horrify or terrify us. That's the reason an uncertain world doesn't cause us to hide in our corner and say, they're not the chosen, so let them work it out themselves. No, no. When our joy is in Jesus, we do the risky work of spilling into the streets and declaring the wonderful works of God. Now, if you're asking, Eric, are you saying I need to go preach, like stand up and pull a text like Derek with that marvelous accent and preach? Well, none of us can exactly do that. But at least it's attributed, I don't know if it's actually accurate, but at least it's attributed to often to St. Francis of Assisi. We are to preach the gospel at all times, and only when necessary, use words. That our preaching is in our surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the following of Christ. Christ is like my Father in this sense. His love, the work of the Father through Christ, is very much like a natural Father because he leads us and compels us at the same time. I remember as a little boy, you know, you have these memories that just kind of stick with you. And my father pastored for a number of years. I grew up in the parsonage, and he was a big man like you did, just, you know, I mean, solid athlete, played high school and college ball. And so he had a remarkable presence. He passed away just a few years ago in 2015. One of the greatest gifts he ever gave me. He taught me how to die in the Lord. And just marvelous. But my earliest memories are probably, they go back to 4 and 5 years old. Actually, I can remember back to 18 months. But with my father, 4 and 5 years old. And I remember one day we came to a street corner. Traffic was moving back and forth. And he could see my eyes like saucers trying to make sense of all the traffic going in front and before me. And my father grabbed my hand and he said, "Follow me." And as he took my hand and we walked across the street, I was following him and he was leading me at the same time. It's interesting. Like it wasn't just an act of volition. It wasn't just, "Eric, make your feet walk." No. It was a walking of my feet, but it was also a compelling of the hand of my father, leading me to another place and community. Now, we reached the other side of the street safely, obviously. But you know what my greatest joy was? Thank goodness for getting to the other side. I'm pretty sure we got to the other side. I got some ice cream. It was wonderful. But the ice cream wasn't really the greatest joy. The greatest joy was my father. Being led by my father. When we follow Jesus into community, we're being led by the promise of the Father. My challenge is to compel you to yield yourself as a community to that promise. Then you shall receive power. Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. To yield yourself. Now, for my biblical purist, which I hope all of us are, you know, this language here about being filled with the Spirit of Christ, often when we think of it like a cup. And you take that cup and you fill it up. And so as we get ready to go out and be community, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And we want to get filled up and then go out because we got all this fuel in us. But my understanding is that in the original language, and I'm not a Greek scholar at all, I know we have a few in here, two of in particular I know of, but my understanding is that there's a little word for filled that's often used called pleru. You don't need to remember that. But the word pleru is also commonly used as a nautical term. And that term, that's a nautical term, is used to represent when a vessel, a ship, has a sail that goes up in the air. And when the sail is lifted, the wind fills the sail. And as the wind fills the sail, the vessel is driven to its destination. Perhaps what we're doing this morning is together as a community here in Columbia. Just let it begin right here in the city of Columbia. Perhaps together we're lifting our sail to be filled, to be driven corporately, to follow Jesus into community, and to take the joy of Jesus in doing the work of community. We feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, take care of the widows and the orphans. But most importantly, we take our joy in Jesus and we share the gospel of his redemption. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word through this lesson, following Jesus into community. Even in an uncertain world, oh God, you have graced us by the power of your Holy Spirit of promise to give answer to a world that has become a sad question. We are the community that follows you through Christ into community. We take the witness of Christ, and all that we do, our joy is in Jesus. Our joy is in Jesus. Our joy is in Jesus. And if we take joy in him, we thank you that wrought through us by your grace shall be a witness that works not just in Jerusalem, not just in Columbia, not just in South Carolina, not just in Judea and Samaria, but to the utmost parts of the earth, men might know the redemptive power of Christ and be drawn unto his irresistible grace. We thank you for it now. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.